Good morning again, and welcome if you braved the snow to get here. I'm glad to see you all here, and welcome if you were not able to get to us because of the weather or any other reason. We're glad that you can tune in online, so we're grateful for that. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to the book of Galatians? We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 today. And just while you're turning there, on a personal note, if you're new here or if you haven't seen me for a while, I was on sabbatical from October to December of last year. And I just want to extend my gratitude to the church in general for making that a policy. And I'm just very grateful, got lots of rest and time with my family. And I don't see it as something that is deserving. I know lots of other professions don't have sabbaticals, but I see that as a gift of grace and of love from the congregation. So I simply say thank you. I accept it, and I'm very, very grateful for that. And I felt I really wanted to share that just on a personal note. So again, thank you. So as you turn to the book of Galatians, we are in Galatians chapter 2. We are continuing a series through Galatians. Feels like we haven't been here for a while. Entitled The Gospel of Freedom. The Gospel of Freedom. In particular, it's good to talk about, you know, what's going on in Galatia at the time where Paul is writing this letter. And the whole, if you could summarize a whole book, I think, of Galatians into a thought, it would be the Gospel of Freedom. Galatia was a region of churches. It wasn't just one church. It was a region of churches, probably smaller, maybe house churches, north of the land of Israel. And Paul would have planted these churches probably on his first missionary journey. He took a couple of them, but he would have planted these churches probably on his first missionary journey. And the makeup of these churches, really important for this book, but today in particular, the makeup of these churches was largely Gentile. So kids, if you don't know what that means, you have basically in the Bible, you have, particularly in the Old Testament, you have two groups of people, those who are Jewish and those who are Gentile. Gentile simply means you are not Jewish. You weren't born in Israel. You don't have Israelite parents. You are a Gentile. Well, Paul goes and plants these churches, and the vast majority of the people in these churches are Gentiles. Now, there are likely, we know there are some small populations of Jewish Christians in these churches, but we have a large percentage of Gentiles and a small percentage of Jewish Christians in these churches that Paul was planting. The main concern that Paul has is that as he's hearing stories from the church in Galatia or the churches in Galatia, an interesting thing has happened. See, people have come, in particular, Jewish legalists have come into the church and they're saying, Paul told you that you could just believe in Jesus and be part of God's people? I mean, that's not wrong, but there's more to it. You've got to become Jewish before you can become a Christian. You've got to be circumcised if you're going to become a Christian. You've got to adhere to the Old Testament holy laws like the food things and the Sabbath. You've got to adhere to that if you want to become a Christian. And Paul writes saying, no, there is one way to be part of God's people. There is one way to be made right with God, not by observing a law, but by faith in Jesus alone. It's faith in Jesus. In the grace that is the gift of Jesus, of his forgiveness alone, that is what makes you a Christian. And so in that, Paul is saying that is freedom in the gospel, breaking down those barriers between Jew and Gentile, because in Christ, there's only one people. There's no such thing as two people of God. There's one people, and that is God's people, those who are in Christ. So it's important to know, particularly for the verses that we're going to be reading today, because at first you read these verses and you're like, I don't know, what does that have to do with what Paul is writing? But I think it will become clear as we move on, shall we? So let us read together Galatians chapter 2. We only got four verses to look at today. We're going to look at 11 through 14. So hear the word of the Lord in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, and pause here for a second, Cephas is another name for Peter. Okay, so if I say Peter and Cephas interchangeably this morning, it's the same person, but let's go back. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" That's the word of the Lord. Those are the verses we're going to be looking at today. Well, a couple years ago, I remember driving down the road. I think it was the highway. And when you hear that noise, you just hear the clunk on your windshield. Because I must have been driving behind a truck, and it picked up a rock and threw it at my windshield. And in the bottom left corner, there was a chip in my windshield. And it happens, and I'm like, oh, man, that's never a good thing when that happens. But I did what, you know, guys actually tend to do. I tend to ignore it, hoping it would go away. And it's the bottom left of my windshield. It doesn't obstruct my vision. It's just sitting there. And I just kind of ignored it for a while. And it happened for 2 years, nothing happened. It just sat there. And I thought, yeah, I should probably get it filled, because if you get it filled, it could, you know, just it won't grow any further and it'll fix it kind of thing. But I just thought, what's the big deal? I just ignore it until it's gone. Well, about 2 weeks ago, that chip turned into a crack. And that crack was about 3 inches. And again, it was the bottom left of my windshield. I'm like, whatever, it's not a big deal. Maybe the crack will go down and just be a little crack in the bottom left corner and it won't obstruct my vision, no big deal. But then it started to grow and it became 10 inches and it became 15 inches. And now it spreads the whole length of my windshield. And guess what I have to do? I got to get it replaced, right? And, you know, my wife, who's gracious and patient with me, has been saying for 2 weeks, and I have to admit, I have not done this yet, although it was my plan to do it. I will do it, but please, can you get it? Book an appointment to get it replaced, because it can be dangerous to have a windshield that is cracked. And I assured her, no, it's fine. It'll maintain its structure. It's no big deal. But then I secretly Googled it, and it can be a little dangerous. So I'm going to get it replaced, or at least book an appointment this week to get it fixed. But of course, what it started off as was just a tiny little chip in the windshield. And I said, what's the big deal? And then it spread. And then it's dangerous. And now I got to get it replaced. You know, I come to these couple of verses. There's four verses in the book of Galatians. And it's a story about Cephas, or Peter, who's having a meal with some Gentiles. And then he has a meal with some Jews. And Paul gets upset. Paul opposes him to his face. And the first thought when we read these verses might be something like, what's the big deal? Who cares? Well, the thing is, Paul sees this as much more of just a little crack or a little chip. Well, he sees it as a chip, but he understands the potential of what's going on here. He understands that what is happening, what Peter is doing, and we're going to see in a minute, Peter knows better, but what Peter is doing is he's put a chip in the gospel message. And Paul knows if he doesn't do anything about it, something about it right now, that chip is going to grow into a crack, and that crack is going to be big, and pretty soon the gospel is going to be cracked, and some dangerous stuff can happen. Paul knows that this is a gospel matter, what Peter is doing. It is a gospel matter. Now, what do I mean by gospel matter? We're going to get into all of this, but by simply put, when I talk about the gospel, it is the good news of Jesus. The gospel is a message. It is a message to be declared, and it's simply this. Now, it goes deeper than this, but it's not any shallower than this. The message is that in your sin, in my sin, we're separated from God, and that will condemn us to hell forever. But the good news, or the gospel of Jesus, is that he has saved us from this sin. If we trust in Jesus, then our sin goes on to Jesus, and his goodness goes on to us, and we're forgiven, and we have the hope of eternal life. That's the gospel. And Paul sees that what's happening here is a chip in the gospel message. It is a gospel matter, what is happening. You and I may just see it as no big deal. What's the big deal? Paul sees it as a gospel matter. And I think we can learn a lot from these couple verses. And I think the main thing that we're learning is this. The church must be concerned with gospel matters, because the gospel matters. See what we did there, eh? The church must be concerned with gospel matters because the gospel matters. So going back to the first couple verses, we're going to look at the first two verses. And I think the first thing that we learn from these couple verses is that the good news of Christ requires Christians to confront sin. The good news of Christ, or the gospel of Christ, good news means gospel, remember. The good news of Christ requires Christians to confront sin. In verse 11, Paul starts to write that Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch. And when he came to Antioch, he opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned. Now, Antioch is a church in the Galatia area, and Peter obviously visited these churches at some point up from Jerusalem, where Peter kind of was. When did Peter visit? We're not exactly sure when Peter visited, but it was, for sure, after a dream that Peter had. I don't know if you remember this dream in Acts chapter 10. Peter is at a house, and he's getting hungry because it's about lunchtime. And while the meal is being prepared, this is in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes up on the roof, which is a common thing in those days, and he starts to pray while the meal is being prepared. Well, Peter's praying, but then he falls asleep, and he's got a dream. God gives him a dream, and the dream is this. There's a sheet, like a bed sheet, and it's being lowered down from heaven. And by the four corners, there's like ropes, right? And it's being lowered down. And inside the bedsheet is all kinds of Old Testament unclean animals. We're talking like lizards and like, you know, vultures and maybe some, you know, scorpions and things like that, and snakes and that kind of thing. And so it's got all kinds of, maybe some lobster and, you know, maybe even little baby pigs. I don't know, because pigs are unholy too, right? They're unclean too. But they're all in this sheet. And then he hears a voice and God says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. God says again, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And God says again, Peter, kill and eat. And once again, Peter says, no. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And then the sheet goes up to heaven and Peter wakes up. What a weird dream. Well, as soon as he wakes up, there's a knock on the door. Right? So they go down to answer the door, and it's a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile. And Cornelius says, hey, is Peter here? Peter says, yeah, it's me, it's Peter. And Cornelius says, listen, God appeared to me, and he said that you have a message for us. Please tell us this message. And it snapped in Peter's mind. He got it. Because also in the dream, God had said, listen, Peter, don't call what I have made clean, says God. Don't call that unclean. If I've made it clean, says the Lord, don't say it's unclean. And it clicked in Peter's mind. God's not just talking about food. God is talking about people, right? In the Old Testament, the Gentiles were unclean people. You don't associate with Gentiles on certain levels. They're not allowed in the temple. And the Jewish traditions went above and beyond where you don't eat with Gentiles because they're unclean. And God's people are holy, but the Gentiles are not. So they're separated. And God says, no, in Christ, they're clean. And Peter got it. And he went to Cornelius' house and he preached the good news of Jesus to them and they believed. And Peter realized, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been destroyed. There's now no such thing as two people. There's one people in Christ, Jew and Gentile, one people. It's really important to understand that part. I know we're a little lengthy on that, but as we come to these verses, it's really important to understand that because in verse 11, Cephas came to Antioch, which is a largely Gentile church, and Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, why is Paul condemned? Or why is Peter condemned? In verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What's going on there? Well, in Antioch, Peter knows he has freedom to eat with the Gentiles because all that dividing wall has been destroyed. So Peter is eating with the Gentiles, no problem. This is gospel freedom. This is gospel unity. This is good stuff. In the church in Antioch, you have the Jewish Christians, small population, Gentile Christians, bigger population, and Peter and Paul, and they're all having a meal together. And this would have most certainly included the Lord's Supper. One people, one family of God. And it could be, very likely, Peter might be enjoying some pulled pork or some lobster with garlic butter, right? Formerly unclean food, but Peter might be enjoying that food. But then, verse 12, before certain men came from James. So who are these men? Well, of course, James is the pastor in Jerusalem, which is largely a Jewish church, right? It's the Jewish center of Jewish Christianity where that started. And these men have come from James. Now, we don't know if they're bad men. I think they're Jewish Christians. But Peter says to himself, "Uh-oh, what are my Jewish friends going to say if I'm meeting with the Gentiles?" And so he shrinks back. And he says, I'm not eating with the Gentiles anymore. I'm just going to eat with the Jews separately. And Paul sees this as a chip in the gospel. See, Peter is supposed to be, the one who, like, he's a leader in the church, right? Who is showing that this dividing wall has been broken down, but he shrinks back. And he knows better because he had that dream. It's kind of like if you're throwing a party. Or kids, if you're throwing a birthday party, okay? Imagine you're throwing a birthday party and you have lots of friends because you're a pretty cool kid, right? So you invite your friends to the birthday party, but you also have one friend. And this one friend, other people don't like so much. Maybe because they're a little bit what people would call weird. But you like this friend, so you enjoy hanging out with this person. And this person doesn't have a whole lot of friends, but you love hanging out with them because you like them. And you know that they're a pretty good person, they're awesome, and you have fun with them, and so you hang out with them. And you say, you know what, I want you to come to my party as well. They'll feel really good about that. So you invite them to your party. But what happens if on the day of your birthday party, kids, or on the day of your party, if you're having a birthday party if you're a grown-up too, but on the day of your party, your friends come and everyone's hanging out, and there's a knock at the door, and it's that one friend that people don't really like all that much. And let's say that you get scared and you say, well, if I hang out with this friend, my other friends are going to think that I'm kind of weird too. And so you don't even answer the door. They have to let themselves in. And you don't even offer them any cake, or you don't even offer them anything to drink, or you don't offer them any snacks. And when you're playing party games, you don't even include them in the games. How is your friend going to feel? They're going to feel pretty bad. Now, you didn't even use any words, but you certainly told your friend, you're not good enough to be my friend. In a sense, Peter is kind of doing that. He's not even using any words. He's kind of shrunk back and eating with the Jews. What do you think the Gentiles are thinking? Are we not good enough? And Paul says, that's exactly what's going on. The Gentiles are like, well, I thought we were one people in Jesus, but now Peter, he was our friend, but now he's eating with the Gentiles. Well, Paul sees this, and he's like, I cannot let that happen. So he opposed Peter to his face. Now here's a question. Why does Paul oppose Peter? Why does he confront Peter? Out of pride? I'll tell you what. If I was in that situation and I'm Paul, and I think Peter is like the head honcho apostle, right? Like he's like the spokesperson of the apostles, and everyone loves Peter. I'm relatively new on the scene. If I can stand up and say, Peter, how dare you? And then people will think that I'm a better apostle than Peter. If I can stand up to the head apostle, people will really see that I, Paul, am the real deal, and I'm just as much of an apostle as Peter. In fact, I might even be better than Peter. I'll tell you, if it was me in that situation, that might be a temptation for me. But why does Paul do it? Well, look at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul sees a struggling brother in Christ. Paul sees that Peter is struggling with the sin. Again, Peter knows better. Peter had the dream, but he is struggling with sin like we all do. So Paul sees that, and I think he's heartbroken for Peter. I think he's heartbroken for Peter, and he's heartbroken for the rest of the church, and he wants to see the glory of the gospel go forward. And he says, I cannot let this happen. And so he goes to Peter, not out of pride. I don't think it's out of anger, wanting to knock Peter down, but he goes out of love. And he says, Peter, we cannot let this happen. Paul sees the enemy at work putting a chip or a crack in the gospel. And Paul says, I got to confront this sin. I gotta confront this sin. Now, nobody wants to be confronted with their sin. Nobody wants that. But there's glory in that. There is good in confronting sin. I think it does a couple of things. I think it clarifies the gospel. I think it makes it crystal clear. You see, if we are not clear on the gospel, if we are okay with sin, if we are okay with just letting people do what they want, then we are a people who preach freedom from sin, and yet we indulge in it. That's confusing. But confronting sin, right? And it can be beautiful when somebody sees a brother or sister in Christ struggling with sin, and they go to that person and say, listen, brother or sister, I see that you stand condemned, as the words are in here, and you're struggling with that. I want to help you because I know sin is destructive. I want to help you. And can you imagine the person on the receiving end, if they would humble themselves and be like, yeah, I am struggling with this sin. I do need help. Please help me. That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And it shows that, listen, we are a church that preaches freedom from sin in Christ, and we will help each other walk in that freedom. I think it clarifies the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ requires that Christians confront sin. Again, it can be ugly. It can be done in pride, but done in humility and out of love. It builds a church up, clarifies the gospel. And I think it promotes church unity. I think it promotes church unity. I know, again, no one wants to be confronted with their sin. And we tend to think if you tell someone that, hey, listen, I think you're sinning, that can break relationships apart. No. Done properly, it promotes church unity. Because what's Paul's hope for Peter here? Not that he gets kicked out of the church. Paul's hope for Peter is that Peter will say, yeah, Paul, you're right. Help me. Help me walk in obedience to the gospel. That promotes church unity. You see that the good news of Christ actually requires Christians to confront sin. We are called to walk with each other, to call each other to delighting and walking in with Jesus, right? So we call each other and say, walk with me as we walk towards Christ, because we're going to the same place. We're going to the presence of God. So let's walk with each other. Help each other when we stumble and confront each other's sin and hold each other's hands as we walk towards the presence of Christ. You see how the church must be concerned with gospel matters? Because the gospel absolutely matters. Paul continues. So verse 11 and verse 12, Peter is here and he's separated himself from the Gentiles. But when we look at verse 13, I think we see this. Sin has a tendency to be contagious. Sin has a tendency to be contagious, because look what happens in verse 13. It spreads. It starts with a chip, but now it's spreading, isn't it? And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, says Paul, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Who are the rest of the Jews that Paul is referring to? Well, I think this is the small Jewish population that is already in Antioch, right? So remember, before these certain men came from James, you had this unity in the church. There's the Jewish population, the Jewish Christians, and the Gentile Christians, and Peter and Paul, and they're all enjoying gospel freedom. But then, as Peter withdraws, and he eats with the Jews, the rest of the Jews, I think is what we see here, are following Peter in hypocrisy. So not only do you have Peter going over there, you have the Jewish and Christian Gentiles, and the Jews being like, yeah, I think you guys better eat by yourselves. Well, we're going to go over to eat here with the Jews, with God's people. So it's contagious, you see. Peter is leading these people in hypocrisy. Not only that, but look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. This is a sad statement. I think this breaks Paul's heart. Barnabas, before Paul was even Paul, before Paul, while he was still persecuting the church, Barnabas was there. And he had a name. His name was Joseph. But the disciples and the apostles saw that this Joseph guy was such an encouragement to the church that they gave him a new name, and they gave him the name Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. Because he was such an encouragement to the church, they said, you get a new name, buddy. It's Barnabas, because you're such an encouragement. Not only that, but Barnabas is the guy who stood by Paul. When Paul was first converted, naturally the church was scared of Paul, right? Because they're like, this guy's persecuting the church. We're not going to let him into the church. But Barnabas stood by Paul and said, no. I see what God has done in this guy's life. I see how the gospel has changed this guy. He is really a Christian. Jesus has changed him. And Barnabas was instrumental in bringing Paul into the church. Paul and Barnabas are brothers. They're close. And I feel the pain in Paul's writing as he says, even my beloved Barnabas was led astray into hypocrisy. There's a contagious nature to sin. Kind of reminds me of the crowd in the story of the emperor's new clothes. If you know that story, it's kind of a fake story. It's a parable kind of thing. Kids, if you've never heard the story, you're going to love it. It's a great story. I'll try to be short. So there was an emperor who's like a king. And this emperor thought he was the most amazing, wonderful, wisest, best king ever. And so the emperor goes to his tailor, which is somebody who makes clothes, and he says to his tailor, "Make me the finest clothes that you have ever made, only fit for my awesomeness and nobody else." Well, the tailor was a quick-thinking guy, and so he turned around and he pulled up this. And he said, "I got this, king." And there was nothing there. But he said, "King, this is a magical fabric. I can make you clothes out of this. It is a magical fabric because only the most wonderful and wisest and amazing people can see the fabric." And the king, now he knew there was nothing there, but he lied because he didn't want to look silly. And so he said, "Well, yes, of course. I see that is the most amazing fabric. Go ahead at once and make me those clothes." And all the king's servants who are standing around the king are like, "I don't want to look silly." So they say, "Yes, we see it too. It's a wonderful fabric. Make clothes out of that fabric." And so the tailor, he's having a chuckle, but he pretends to make the clothes, and the king leaves with the clothes. And then the king decides the best way to show off his magnificent magical clothes is to have a parade down the middle of town. And so the day comes for the parade, and it's announced to all the people, the king is having a parade, and he's wearing his new clothes that only the most amazing and wonderful and wisest people can see. And here comes the king, walking in nothing but his underwear. I told you it was funny. I told you it's a good story. And all the people who have heard that announcement say, "Yes, we can see it too. Wonderful, beautiful clothes that the king is wearing." And all the people are lying together. It's contagious, like a cold, right? Because you're afraid of what the person beside them is going to say. Until there's one little boy at the side of the road, and he points and he laughs and he says, "Ha! The emperor's in his underwear!" And then it clicks in everybody's mind. Yeah, he is in his underwear! And everybody laughs and the king goes home, and that's the end of the story. But look what happens to the crowd. They all together lie because they're afraid of the people beside them. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. The people in the church are afraid of what people are going to think of them, so they follow Peter, who's supposed to be the leader. And they fall into this sin as well. It's contagious. It starts with Peter, but then there's more people. I think this verse here teaches us to be careful of the company that we keep, really. Let me ask you this. Who is your primary community? Who are your people who you consider these are my closest community? Are they people like the church who will help you to grow in holiness? Or are they other people? Because if there are other people who are okay with sin, don't be surprised if that sin is contagious and you start doing the same things. I think it particularly relates to leaders in the church. Remember, Peter is a leader. He is the rock. That's literally his nickname, the rock upon which the church is built. And he is supposed to be rock solid, but he's leading others into hypocrisy. It's no surprise. It's sad, and it should, you know, anger us a little bit, but it shouldn't surprise us that often we see a church that's relatively healthy, and then they get a leader that at first starts to compromise on gospel matters just a little bit. But then it grows. And it's not only the leader now, but soon the whole church and people in the church that you're like, "I thought you were rock solid," and you're following the leader. And then the whole church, years later, maybe down the road, is denying the good news of Jesus. It's a horrible thing. It's a sad thing. But it shouldn't surprise us because sin has a tendency to be contagious. But the good news is, so is righteousness. God has designed our righteousness and our holiness to be contagious. He's designed us to live in community so that we can help each other. You know, I know there's a perception that the pastor is always super spiritual and the pastor is always reading his Bible and he's memorized the whole thing probably, or at least the New Testament, because who can memorize the Old Testament? And the pastor is always joyful in God. The pastor is never in a bad mood. He never has disagreements or fights with his wife. He never gets mad at his kids. He's always praying. I know there's that perception. But you know the reality is, there are many of you that when I look out in the church and I see you living your life, and I see the delight that you have in Jesus, or I hear that you are spending sweet time in prayer, or that you are learning truths from the scripture, there are times that I look at you and I say, I want more of that. I want more of that. And you encourage me to righteousness. You encourage me to godly living and faithfulness. And I say, I want to be like that, spending sweet time in prayer. Because there are days that it's a chore, right? That's what it means to be in the church. Our righteousness is contagious. God does that for us as we build each other up in Christ. We say to each other, walk with me as we walk towards the presence of Christ. We are called to call each other to delight more in Christ. And you know what? Something else happens. When we delight in Christ and we have hope in Christ amidst difficult circumstances and that kind of thing, and the outside world looks at us and they're like, what is your deal? The world is crazy, isn't it? And we have the answer and saying, yeah, you know what? But Christ is on his throne. God's on his throne. I have the hope of eternal life. And people say, I want a piece of that. How do I get a piece of that? Your righteousness is contagious. God uses you to save people. We have a word for that. I forget. Evangelism. That's what it is. I'm just kidding. I knew the word. We call that evangelism, right? Contagious righteousness. As we are following Christ with delight and joy and calling each other into delight in Jesus, into obedience, the world sees it and God saves people. Thank God that yes, sin has a tendency to be contagious, but so does our righteousness. We must be a people who say, listen, follow me as I follow the example as Christ as we walk together towards God. Now, of course, the church must be concerned and clear on gospel matters because the gospel matters. We have to be clear on gospel matters because the gospel matters. So finally, Paul ends. We have Cephas. He's come. He used to eat with everybody, and then he's drawn away. He's eating only with the Jews, and he's drawn people with him. And Paul says to Peter, when I saw that their conduct, or he says in general, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What is going on here? I think Paul is implying something. I think he's insinuating here that, listen, the answer to sin, it's always the freedom of the gospel. What's the answer to sin? It's always the freedom of the gospel. It's not try harder. It's not do better. It's not move somewhere else or go to a different church. It's the freedom of the gospel. See, what's Paul hoping to accomplish here with Peter? He's not hoping to beat him down. Paul's not hoping to show himself as a better apostle. He's hoping to return people's focus to the freedom that is in Christ. Because look at what he says in verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. In other words, he's saying, I see them not walking in a straight line towards the gospel. They're veering off course. Literally, the words are walking straight towards the truth of the gospel. And Paul says, I see them not walking straight towards the truth of the gospel. It reminds me of when I was a kid. We had some pets when I was a kid. And one of our dogs, his name was Penny. And she was a lean dog, but she was a strong dog. And she was a fast dog. And, you know, we had a dog and I had some brothers and our jobs were often to go walk the dog and that kind of thing. And so I remember there was a short time that I thought it would be a good idea to, well, I could strap on my rollerblades and I was small enough that the dog could pull me. And where we lived, there was like this paved route that went around this giant field with a park and everything. So it was perfect because I could strap on my rollerblades, put the leash on Penny, and she could pull me all the way around. And it was good. She was fast. She was strong. We got some really good speed, and it was a lot of fun. But also the thing about Penny is she was easily distracted. She was easily distracted, in particular by squirrels. And if she saw a squirrel, and you were not on top of that, she would, bam, what, she would veer off course, right? She would, I'm not going straight down this path anymore. I'm going towards the squirrel. And what happened to poor little Jason is that rollerblades don't work well on gravel or grass. And so here I am off the course, and I'll face plant in the grass as Penny goes towards the squirrel. because she veered off course. Disastrous things happen when you veer off course. It's not fun. That's what happens when we veer off course in the gospel. It's dangerous. You face plant when you veer off course, when we're not walking straight towards the truth of the gospel. And what Paul wants to do here is remind Peter and the rest of the church, guys, and men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's get back on this path. Let's get back on this path. And so he says to Peter, he asks him a question. He says to Cephas before them all in last part of verse 14, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's break that down. If you, though a Jew, says Paul, and that's just a statement of fact, Peter is a Jew, he has Israelite parents, he was born in Israel, he is a Jew through and through, which means he has the background, he's got the baggage, he's got all the Jewish traditions, he's got the Sabbath laws, he's got the holy clean food laws, he's got all these laws, he's got the background of laws of, you can't wear a shirt made of two different fabrics, okay? You can't plow a field with two different crops, all right? He's got all this as a background. It's a statement of fact, he's a Jew. But Paul says, though you are a Jew, you live like a Gentile. Now, at first, that maybe it seems like a bad thing, but it's not. That's a good thing. Paul's saying, listen, you have all this, we'll call it baggage, but you live like a Gentile. There's a freedom, in a sense, being a Gentile, because you don't have those food laws. You don't have those laws, you can't wear shirts of two different fabrics. You don't have all those Sabbath laws. There's a sense of freedom there. And so Paul's saying, you live in freedom. So you are a Jew, but you live like a Gentile in the freedom of Christ, because you don't have to obey the law for your righteousness. You don't have to obey the law to be right with God. You just come to faith in Jesus, and now you live free. So you, though you are a Jew, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, Paul is saying, listen, with your actions, you're forcing the Gentiles to become Jewish. What's he doing? Well, if Peter is separating himself with the other Jews and are holding to these food laws and are separating themselves from the Gentiles, Peter is saying without his words, he's saying, no, there's two people of God. There's the Gentile Christians and there's the Jewish Christians. And if you want to be a real Christian, you got to become Jewish first. That's what Peter is saying with his actions. And Paul's saying, you're requiring these Gentiles to become Jews in order for them to become Christians. And Peter's like, Paul says, that's not right. Because here's the implication of that. If you, as a Jew, are going to try to obtain a relationship with God, we call that righteousness with God, by observing his law, then you got to do the whole thing. You got to obey all the law. You can't just obey some of it. You got to do the whole thing. So if you're going to require people to become Jewish before they become Christians, who's going to be able to attain to that? Nobody. What do we call that? Slavery. If you need to obey all of God's law to be in relationship with him, that's slavery, because you're not going to do it. And so Paul is saying to Peter, you're saying that to the Gentiles. You yourself are living in freedom, and I know you know better, Peter, but you're saying that to the Gentiles. The answer to this sin of what you're doing, Peter, is listen, it's the freedom in Christ. It's the freedom in the gospel, because there is only one way to be in relationship with God. It's not by obeying his law. It's by faith in Jesus. If you come to Jesus, no matter what your background is, what you've struggled with, what your sin is, you come to Jesus, you ask him to forgive your sins go on to him on the cross, you are forgiven. And by his resurrection, you now have the hope of eternal resurrection and eternal life as well. That is the freedom of the gospel. That's the only thing that is the answer to sin. I'll just tell you this morning, if you find yourself in this camp where you are trying to be in relationship with God by obeying a law, or you're trying to be in relationship with God by being good enough, if you're trying to be right with God by being a good person or coming to church or reading your Bible, if you're trying to be good with God by doing that, good luck. You've already failed, because you can't keep it all. There's one way to be made right with God, and that is through Christ. Come to Christ. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. They go onto him on the cross. You instead get his righteousness, his obedience, and you get it through faith. by believing in Jesus. It's called grace. It is a gift, and you get it just like that. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, belonging to God's people. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile or whatever, you belong to God's people, and you have the hope of eternal life. That is freedom. That is the freedom of the gospel. Peter needed to be reminded of that. Again, Peter knew better. He's not a heretic. He's struggling in his sin. And Paul says, your answer to this, your cure for this, is freedom in the gospel. Go back to the freedom that there is in Christ. And we know how it went. Peter's not a heretic. He didn't walk away from the gospel. He's restored, right? Peter and Paul are restored. They write about each other in their letters. They're one people again, because that's the glory and the power of the gospel. When we stumble in our sin, we're restored. The gospel gives new life to sinners. Paul knows that because he persecuted the church. The gospel is the only thing that gives life and restores people and gives unity to people and gives identity to people. What else does that? Nothing. Nothing but the gospel. That's why the answer to sin is always freedom. The freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else does that but the gospel. And that's why the church must be concerned with gospel matters, right? We can't let them chips happen that grow into cracks and then dangerous stuff happens. The church must be concerned with gospel matters. Why? Because the gospel matters. It's the only thing that saves. Because the gospel matters. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these verses that at first glance are confusing. I'll admit to that. I admit that they're like, what's the big deal? But God, thank you that God, these are gospel matters. And God, yes, it's okay when people in the church disagree on certain things, and that's going to happen because we're people. But God, may we have unity on gospel matters, because God, your gospel matters. It's the only thing that restores us. It gives us life, that gives us identity, that empowers us to obedience, empowers us to preach the gospel to our community. And it's the only thing that gives us the hope of eternal life. So God, help us to be unified on gospel matters and walk with each other in this church towards the presence of Jesus. In love, helping each other with our sin. In humility, being corrected. And God, all for your glory and for our joy. So we thank you for this, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.